If you have your Bibles, reading from Luke 17 this morning. It's Luke 17, and we've been doing this series. Pastor Phil and I, we've been doing two different series recently. He's been talking about the Holy Spirit and growing your own spirit, and I've been talking about the series we've been doing, Love One Another, which is coming from Luke 15. And Jesus, John 15. And Jesus gives this one command. He goes, I just want you to love people the way I've loved you. I think we as a church, we really, really need to get a hold of that more and more. Because before Christianity was considered or called, this Christianity was called the way. And it was about possessing this way that Jesus led us in. It's about leading the world forward this way, which is the Jesus way, which he gave us this command. I want you to love people the way I've loved you, and that's the way forward for the world. And that's the way the church is meant to lead. Amen. So over the past few weeks, we've been going over this. I mean, how do we love people? I mean, how do we love people when they hurt you and stab you in the back? Because Jesus made this way, what we call Christianity, so simple, but it's not that easy. Because it's the Jesus type of a love, which means you have to bless people that have hurt you, and you got to pray for people who have said nasty things about you, and that's like the last thing I want to do. And, you know, I'd rather say nasty things back to them, but I know how you think. It's okay. We're all human. I do it too. So that was a joke. Please laugh. So it's all good. But this is you made it so simple, but it's not that easy. And so how do we do this? I don't want the church to lose its way, because the way forward is always meant to come back to this simple thing, just loving people the way I've loved you, he says. And so let me just read. This is from Luke 17. And it says, starting at verse 11, it says, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. And they lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. That's what they would do. If you were going to be cleaned or healed of leprosy, you would go and present yourself to the priests, okay? And no one had seen anything like this basically since Miriam, Moses' sister. So it was kind of like a thing you would learn as a Pharisee or as a priest, and everyone would be like, you know, Pharisees 101 or scribe, whatever it was, a teacher of the law, 101. This is what they're supposed to do, but it never happens, so don't just ignore this. So this was like a messianic miracle that's taking place here. And so Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When they saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And they went, and they were cleansed. As they were going, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return to give thanks, to give praise to God except for this foreigner? And he said to him, rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. We're going to stop there. I really think that this is so important for the church to grab a hold of, just the way we're meant to love people, and how we can be that light to the world. And you know something that I just can't stand? And maybe this is just me getting things off my chest, but I really can't stand whining. Like, you guys understand what I'm saying here? Like, if you've got kids, you should understand this. Like, I hate whining. I hate complaining. Like, it really irritates me. And there are things to vent about in life. Don't get me wrong, okay? There are things to complain about. Like when people leave their shopping cart in the middle of the aisle at Wegmans, okay? There are things to complain about. Absolutely. And I'm going to vent about that. I just want to push their carts away. You know, and I will never, my wife is so brave, because she will actually go shopping for Thanksgiving. I will never be found dead there, okay? But I love you, so I would do it for you, but for no one else. So, but, you know, there are things in life to complain about, but I don't want to spend my life complaining. You with me this morning? Okay? And you know, we're currently teaching our kids how whining is not an appropriate form of communication, right? It's like when someone drags their nails on the chalkboard, right? That ear, it's like that high-pitched squeal that kids have. Like, you know, and it, like, it gets into your brain right there, and it just, I just want to, like, it's just going to explode. Like, don't talk like that. I don't need to hear those frequencies coming out of your mouth, all right? It's like, that's not an appropriate form of communication, okay? You are not a whiner. You are a God praiser, okay? And you are going to use your mouth to declare the praises of God, all right? Do I get an amen, please, all right? Okay, and so... And this is just so important because so many people, they just go through life just whining, complaining, and bickering about things. And there are things to complain about, absolutely. I just don't want to spend my life complaining. And last week, you know, Pastor Phil, man, he gave a great message just about the way we speak and how important it is because we're meant to grow our and mature our spirits. But, I mean, how do you do that? And the way that you speak is just so important. It kind of guides the whole, it guides your entire life and destiny and, you know, we just sang this song, I'm going to see a victory. You know, and it's such a declaration because, you know, this whole thing about hope, right? Hope is more than just wishful thinking. You know, I can hope, I can wish for a Ferrari, you know, if Christmas is coming up, just so you know. And, like, I think that, like, we can, it's more than just wishful thinking, hope. Hope is this positive mental expectation for good. And the only way that you can actually exercise hope is if you're put in hopeless situations. It's like where there's doom and gloom, that's a perfect opportunity to exercise hope. But a lot of people don't do that. They just go along with the doom and gloom. And as Christians, people of the way, we're meant to go a different way. You with me? Okay? And you know, it's just amazing how people, they can change the atmosphere of a room simply by how they speak. Right? You ever walk into a room and people are like arguing? It's like, I don't want to be here. You know, because it's just like the vibe of the room, the tension of the room is just unpleasant. It's like your words can actually set the atmosphere of a room. And you know, people, when people are down the dumps, like I want to go and I want to bring them out. That's the difference between compassion and pity. I'm not very good at pity. You know, pity is when you get sucked into another person's problem. Compassion says, let me help you out, right? Let me be there for you. But sometimes people want to stay in their pity, and they want to, like, wallow in their pity. And I'm like, I can't join you there. It's like they welcome me with open arms, like, let's complain together. It's like, no thanks, right? I'm here for you. I'm going to be a shoulder for you to cry on, absolutely. But let me be someone that can pull you out of that. You understanding me? You know? And sometimes, I don't know if you've ever experienced this before, but I have, and people who are in that wallowing category, like, I'll try and change the topic and make it something, like, positive and lighter, you know? And then they'll try and bring it back down to something negative and dismal, and, like, there's a war brewing here, right? And, like, I have to now, like, change the atmosphere because they're being so negative. So I'll be, like, overly positive, and they'll be, like, overly negative. And, like, nothing's working here. But the church is meant to lead the world forward the Jesus way. You didn't choose the way of the world. You chose the Jesus way. And it's about going a different way. It's not about going the way of the world. It's so easy. It is so easy to live destructive. Like, it's really easy. Jesus says, broad is the gate that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate that leads to life. And if you enter by it, you know, and we can make it's so easy to live unhealthy. It's so easy to live undisciplined. It's so easy just to just throw your words out there and whine and complain about things. But we really have to kind of take charge over our lips and over our mouths and over our own hearts. We need to put into practice healthy lifestyles. You guys with me? You know, and this is just so important. You know, and Jesus says, he says, this is in Matthew 15, verse 18. He says, but what comes out of the mouth, it proceeds from the heart. You know, one of the ways in which you kind of discover, this, the heart is a tricky thing. Like, what's taking place in your heart? What's in your wallet? What's in your heart, right? And the way that you kind of discover what's actually taking place in your heart is by taking a look at the words that you speak. You know, don't listen to Disney. Don't follow your heart, okay? Your heart goes up and down, left and right, okay? It is a topsy-turvy thing. It is a really difficult thing to follow your hearts. Let's follow the word of God, huh? You know? And so Jesus says, you know, if you want to take a look at what's taking place inside here, take a look at what's coming out of your mouth. And in fact, Luke 6, 45, it says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, and I think that one of the ways that we can take inventory over the contents and the condition of our own heart is by keeping a close watch on what we say. If there's more whining and complaining coming out of your mouth than praise and thanksgiving, it's because of the condition of your heart. You guys with me? Okay? And as followers of Jesus, you know, people moving and leading the world the Jesus way, and you're meant to be the salt of the earth. You're meant to be the light to the world. And to be a light to the world doesn't mean that you're to expose sin. And to be the salt of the earth doesn't mean that you're supposed to preserve tradition. Okay? Being light speaks about color. Being salt means about being flavor. It's about being the color and the flavor of heaven to the world. You guys with me? That's what this is all about. You know, so many people are waiting to go to heaven rather than bringing heaven to earth. It's about changing the atmosphere here. You can make it, you can go the bleak and dismal and disappointing and despairing type of a way. And we all go through different seasons in life, absolutely, where, you know, we struggle and we have difficulties that we go through. No one's life is perfect. I know I'm not claiming that. I'm just saying we got to change our perspective, because you know what? It's not really about what happens to you in life that matters. It's about what happens in you that matters most. Okay? Because some people can go through, man, have you heard Pastor Phil's testimony about his childhood and the things that he went through? He should be like totally messed up. I mean, really, he should be. But it's because of the grace of God and the love of Jesus Christ that man's been, it's amazing the healing that's come to him. And you hear about his parents sending him off to boarding schools when he's 5 years old and him having to getting beat up as a kid. It's amazing what happens to he could have gone the way of the world. He could have gone, he could have been depressed. Who knows where he could have ended up. It's not about what happens to you. It's about what happens in you that matters most. And Jesus has this way of just bringing a wholeness and a completeness to people's lives. And, you know, I think that, you know, being the salt and the flavor of the earth, like, to being the salt, the flavor, the color to the people around us, I think that church, I think the most important thing about your life is the way you see God. And I think that church, to the best of our ability, should be a reflection of what heaven's going to be like. And, you know, it says that in the book of Revelation, that there's only silence in heaven, and it lasts for only a half hour. The rest of the time, it's like the sound of many waters. There's like this party taking place in heaven, okay? And there's God at the center of the throne room, and there's the four living creatures around him, and the 24 elders around them. And then it says he's surrounded by 10,000 times 10,000 angels in joyful assembly, and they're probably headbanging, and it's the most amazing thing. And there's this party that's taking place in heaven. You know, that's 100 million angels around the throne room of God. You know what? God is the life of the party, all right? We're meant to be the color and the flavor of heaven to the world around us. And so, when you look at, like, Albert Einstein, he said the reason why he wouldn't go to church was a blasphemous misrepresentation of a creative God. Slap that on a t-shirt, right? You know, and so, like, church is meant to be fun because God is fun. It says that God spins around us as in the dance. He's animated. He's not just some, like, old dude with a beard, like, very stoic, sitting on a throne with an angry face. That's not who God is, okay? God is colorful, and he's light, and he's the life of the party, and church should be a reflection of that. You guys with me? And so are we. You know, in this world, we're meant to be the flavor and the color of heaven to the world. Don't go the way of the world. This is the Jesus way. We're people of hope. We're people of praise. We're people of thanksgiving. We are people of love. Amen. Now, doom and gloom and pessimism and despair, they're not fruits of the Spirit. And, you know, I find that when my words are negative, it's because my heart's negative. But I find that my heart's negative because my focus is negative. And your focus has a lot to do with the condition of your heart. Let me just read this from you. This is Philippians. Philippians 2, starting at verse 12. It says this. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So how you speak is an indicator for where your heart is at. And where your heart is at is a condition for where your it shows where your focus is at. But it says here, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But here's the thing. You can't work out of your life what hasn't first been worked into your life. Okay? Does this make sense? All right? So, I mean, if you've gone just through hell, basically, if that's been worked in, it's going to be worked out, which is why hurt people, they end up hurting more people. Okay? All right? And so what gets worked into your life will get worked out of your life, which is why out of the abundance of the heart, what's been worked in, the mouth speaks. It gets worked out. And so here's my question, though. How can I be glad and rejoice? Because that's what Paul says. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. How can I be glad and rejoice and do things without grumbling or disputing or complaining as Paul is writing here? How can I do those things when I'm supposed to work out my salvation with fear and trembling? Because I don't know about you, but like when I read work out your salvation with fear and trembling, that doesn't sound nice to me. I read a verse like that, and I'm like, I don't like that one, you know? I don't know if you've done that before with the Bible, right? There's a lot of them. I'm like, I don't like that one, you know? And so, but then he goes on, like, do everything without grumbling or complaining, and then you got to be glad and rejoice, but he wants me to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. And so I find that really difficult to do. In fact, fear produces grumbling and complaining. Fear produces, you know, it's like it doesn't produce faith, hope, and love. And not fear. Fear doesn't do that. It says work out your salvation. And this word salvation, it means wholeness. Like it's the word sozo in the Greek. So it means to become a fuller, wholer person. And I don't know, but I don't see fear creating that in people. Like sometimes what ends up happening is like when you get fearful, it like settles upon you this tunnel vision where all you can see is what you're anxious about and what you're fearful about. You don't see the bigger picture. It's really incapable to love other people this moment in time because I'm just so afraid and so fearful. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but then he expects you to be glad and rejoice? I don't think so. You guys with me? Okay. So, you know, fear, it stems from pride and it creates hate and anger and jealousy and complaining. It doesn't bring salvation. And how can fear and trembling, how can you fear and tremble but be expected to rejoice and be glad? And people will say, well, it's the fear of God. So on top of everything that I can be afraid of in life, now I have to be afraid of God too. Or well, it's the fear of the Lord and it drives out all other fear. No, it doesn't. It just eclipses the fear, but it's still there. It's just, as I haven't been healed of that fear. It doesn't drive out fear. There's only one thing that drives out fear, and it's called perfect love. It's 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. That means that when, you know, fear is really high in your life, there's a good chance your focus on the love of God is really low. But as we get to hold of this, I mean, we love because he first loved us. As we get a hold of God's love more and more, it has this ability to cast out fear. So why the most important thing about you is the way you see God and that you would be convinced that God loves you and there's nothing in all of creation that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's the love that brings a sozo and a wholeness to people's lives. You with me? You know, and so was Paul wrong in saying work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Absolutely not. Is our interpretation or the understanding behind this scripture wrong? I think so. You guys what? Good? And so whenever you read the scriptures, it's really important that you just keep in mind who's writing what. Okay, you want to know who the author is. And the author, in this instance, is Paul, the Apostle Paul, who is formerly known as Saul. And Saul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was an expert in the law and the prophets. And here, actually, he's using, if you go back to Philippians 2:12, he's actually using some of some similar language that Jeremiah used in Jeremiah 33, verse 9. And let me just read this for you. Jeremiah 33, verse 9, this is the expert in the law. And this is kind of the correct context for fear and trembling. It says, "And this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and a glory before all the nations of the earth who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity that I provide for it." It's a different type of fear. It's a fear that's in awe of God's goodness. It's salvation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's about your perspective, and it's meant to be focused on the goodness of God. Amen. Paul is writing that in order to work out this process, this sozoing process, where you're being, it's salvation, but in order to work out this process of sozo properly, you have to maintain the right focus. Salvation is always focused on the goodness of God. And Christianity, which is called the way, it's not focused on fear, it's not focused on doom and gloom, it's focused on love. It's a focus on the goodness of God. That's the way forward for the world. And this focus, what it does is it keeps you humble, it keeps you expectant, and it keeps you thankful. Because a lot of times when you're in that place where it's just all doom and gloom and it's just about you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but it's the wrong type of fear, you know, what it does is it settles on you this tunnel vision where you just can't see anything else. It's all about you. You become anxious. You become worried. And it's meant to be, we're meant to have a focus on the goodness of God. You didn't choose the way of the world. You chose the Jesus way. And this is the way we're meant to lead the world forward. You know what? I would rather be an optimistic fool than a pessimistic Grinch. I really would. Like, come on, you know, we have a God who is so good. This hope is just not wishful thinking. It's believing in something sound and solid. This is who Jesus is. Everything else is sinking sand. And it doesn't mean that life has to be perfect. You know, peace and joy, it's not the absence of tribulation. It's just the presence of God in your life. You know, grumblers and complainers and whiners, their words are off because the condition of their heart is off. And their heart is off because their focus on God's goodness is off. And it robs them of their ability to give thanks. It's Thanksgiving this week. It's like my favorite holiday. It's a dangerous place to be, for your heart to be, when you can't find something to be thankful for. It's not good for your heart. It's not good for your soul to be in a place where you can't find something to be thankful for. You know, and I've been in that place too. I think all of us have been in that place. And it's a terrible place to be, where you just can't find something to be thankful for. And you know, I just kind of come to conclude for myself. My heart can't afford to exist in a place where I fail to see the goodness of God. It's too costly. It's not well for my heart to question God's goodness. I just can't. It costs too much. You know, I think when people are really down the dumps and they can't break out of it, it's because their focus is off. My life's not perfect. Everyone goes through problems and circumstances that are so trying. But in the midst of it, I'm going to believe in the goodness of God. It's so important that we grab a hold of that. You know, this is one area where you really do walk by faith. A lot of times, I want to know what I believe and why I believe it. But in this case, sometimes you just got to keep on believing. You got to keep on trusting. You got to keep on hoping. Regardless, come what may, God is good. And I refuse to lose that focus. Okay? You guys with me? Thanksgiving, it keeps your heart in that place where the process of salvation can occur. So you can be the color and the flavor of heaven to the world. The world doesn't need more doom and gloom. The world needs you to rise up and to be the color of heaven and the flavor of heaven to the world around you. Anyone, I heard this a while back, any dead fish can float with the current. It takes a live fish to swim against it, right? May you swim against the flow. And let's go the Jesus way. Amen. You know, and I, what I think is so interesting about, what scripture verse did I read in the beginning? Luke 17, right? I got to come back to this because we read it for a purpose. What's so interesting about Luke 17 with the story of the 10 lepers is the language. The story is like this. There are 10 lepers and they cry out to Jesus to be healed. And he says to them, go show yourself to the priest. And as they go, they're cleansed. The word is katharizo in the Greek. They're cleansed. They're just declared clean. The one out of the 10, the Samaritan, they like to point that out for some reason. The Samaritan returns back. And to this one, Jesus says something so interesting. He says, your faith has made you well. But the word well is that sozo word, right? So 10 were cleansed, but only one was sozoed. And I know what it says, that it says your faith has made you sozo, but how? Why did he return? And it says, it's Luke 17, 15 through 16. It says, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. The focus of God's goodness, it produces this thanksgiving in your hearts, which enables this process of sozo to take place. Everybody else was cleaned, but this man was sozoed. It's amazing how thanksgiving, it kind of just realigns and reconditions your heart to believe once again in the goodness of God. Find something to be grateful for. Count every blessing. It is too dangerous for your heart to exist in a place where you question the goodness of God. It is costly. It will cost you greatly if you lose this focus. And when we lose our focus on God's goodness, we lose our way. You guys hearing me? You know, and just because you didn't get what you want when you wanted it does not mean that God isn't good. Do you hear me? Okay? I mean, when prayer sometimes isn't answered, I'm not going to just, okay, now I'm just not going to believe in God's goodness, because that's what a lot of people do. This is where they give up. You know, this is where rubber meets the road. This is where the journey of faith really begins. When a prayer doesn't get answered, are you going to question God's goodness then? Because, you know what, there's a lot of prayers that I pray that I haven't seen answered yet. I'm still waiting on them. You know what, God's timing is always, when in his timing, all things are beautiful. I just have to believe that he's got something better in mind. I can't afford to lose this focus on God's goodness, because when I lose this focus on God's goodness, it robs me of my thankfulness, and I can't be the color and the flavor of heaven to the world. I can't go the Jesus way. It's about what you're going to fill your life with, and may it be filled with thanksgiving. You know, just because my oldest daughter wants to drive doesn't mean I'm going to hand her the keys to the car, and she keeps on reminding me, 4 years, Dad, I'm going to be driving. It's like, stop, I feel old when you do that. Sorry, I know you're here, but I'm not going to look at you. So, like, you know, it is in my loving kindness and mercy and goodness that I say no. Right? I mean, when Paul says to Jesus, I got this thorn in my flesh. I prayed 3 times, remove it. You know what he said? No. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made manifest in your weakness. And sometimes God says, no. Are you going to question his goodness then? Sometimes we're so focused on the lack, we fail to see the supply. We get so tunnel vision, oh, God didn't answer my prayer, he's not good. That's garbage. You cannot afford to lose your focus on the goodness of God. And so often, we take things and people and health for granted. And it's not healthy for our hearts. It's not healthy for your heart to feel entitled. You will have a miserable existence if you live with ungratefulness, which is rooted in a victim mentality. You hearing me? it is not well, you'll have a miserable existence if you're going to feel entitled. You're not a victim. You are a victor in Jesus' name. You hear me? We all have things to complain about. But may the words of your mouth and the meditations of your heart be of thanksgiving and be of God's goodness. You didn't choose the way of the world. You chose the Jesus way. It's not an easy way, but this is what you chose. What are you going to fill your heart with? What are you going to allow to get worked into your spirit? You become identified with what you allow in. You know, I've done this a few times, but like, it's just a vessel, this bottle. It gets its identity from what's inside of it. And so it's a bottle of water, right? If there was air, it'd just be a bottle of air. If it was iced tea, it'd be a bottle of iced tea. Say of, right? Of? Say of? Good job. That was difficult. But that of is a powerful word. If it was iced coffee, it would be a bottle of iced coffee. It gets its identity from what's inside, and so do you. You're not in this world. Right? You're of God. Okay? You're in this world. Sorry, I messed that up. You're in this world. You're just not of this world. You're of God. It's about what you're going to fill your life with. You become identified with what's inside. What gets worked in gets worked out. Let's change our focus. Let's believe in the goodness of God. Let's count every blessing. This Thanksgiving season, may it not just be a season, may it be a lifestyle. Amen. Well, we're going to continue to believe and focus on God's goodness, regardless of whether the prayer is answered, the provision is given. God is good. The good work that he's begun, he's promised, he's going to see it through to completion. God knows the plans that he has for you. You don't know the plans that he has for you, but God does. Isn't that wonderful? Let's believe that he knows what he's doing. Let's continue to believe in the goodness of God. Amen. Let's have the worship team come on up. I'm just going to end with one verse. And why don't you all stand? This is from Psalms 103. I'll just read the first five verses. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Not the Philadelphia Eagles, but the eagles that fly, right? No one likes the Eagles. But it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." That means don't stop. Yeah. Let's count every blessing. Let's not take things for granted. Man, it's so easy to take things for granted, isn't it? We take our health for granted. We take our spouse for granted. We take our children for granted. We take our homes. You all have cell phones. Like, we take even those for granted. We are such a privileged people. Let's continue to be grateful for God, for what God has given. Amen. I mean, things, at the end of the day, things could be so much worse than they are. Let's just continue to maintain this focus. God is good. Amen.